Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Isn't it amazing how God can meet us right where we are? Can stretch us into the next stage of life that is before us? Can comfort us where our hearts are broken? Can tickle our funny bone when it's time to laugh? Can wipe away the tears when sadness has come our way? That God is God over all and He's sovereign over our life, and therefore is our shepherd, is the intimate image that Jesus said of Himself, that He was the good shepherd. Or the King David recalling when he was a shepherd boy and writing the psalm inspired by the Spirit of God. He gave us a gift in this psalm that in itself is like a shepherd for us. Depending on your translation, there are 123 words for Psalm 23 of these six verses. We love it, hold it, embrace it, because it reflects every life age and faith stage that we experience in life. That whatever will come our way, there is a phrase, a verse that connects us to this promise of God that's guiding us through. And it is memorable that in the midst of the pressures and the joys of life, we can memorize the scripture, meditate upon it, and see it applied to our life. It's there not as a magical charm or dust to be simply sprinkled over our life circumstance, but it is there to embrace us with the insight and the courage of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence to know that He is with us in the midst of whatever, and He will see us through. We're in that what next time of a calendar year. It's May. There are graduations to be had, finals to be taken, some transitions to be made at work, weddings to be celebrated. May is a time of happening. And it's natural to ask what's next. There's not a high school senior graduating college student who isn't tired of asking that question. You know the question. What are you going to do next? Where are you going? So the next, when you're talking to a graduating senior, then simply say, let me ask you a question that you haven't been asked, that you want to be asked because you're tired of all the other questions, and ask them to give you that question. There's that what next for all of us in our life, and that's good news because that means we're alive. And so as we step into the promise, do you see that God is stretching you, guiding you, so that you can handle what's next? God's not going to call you to an adventure in life that He's not ready to prepare you for that adventure. But don't dare go on the adventure without depending upon His shepherding presence to guide you along the way. And so as He stretches us, we realize this is a part of our whole life. This past Wednesday, some of our preschool choir came a part of the Wednesday evening service, and they sang for us, and one of their songs had the stretching their arms, kind of lifting up to tell the message of the stars of God. And all of life, in a sense, is that stretch. I mean, the psalmist put it when he said, "This is the day the Lord has made," and what? Yeah, when I called that out at 6:30 or 7:30 Thursday morning for a National Day of Prayer breakfast for the city of San Antonio, not everyone was saying this, we're rejoiced and we're glad in it. Yeah, some were saying, now why did I get up so early? But once we're up, we realize that we're on an adventure that's bigger than us. It includes the size of God wanting to shape its purpose within us for that day, for willing to be stretched. So let's take a path. Take a path through these six verses, these 123 words, these 10 big images, that each verse is anchored in the presence of God and connected to a verb and an action that we're to partner with God. The verb is our part of partnering with God of what He is providing as the shepherd. So we begin with a big one, that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Jesus from the cross would say, our Father. In the Lord's Prayer, He would say, our Father. The shepherd comes then to be available for everyone if we're willing to say, yes, I believe and I trust, and the shepherd will take us in and hold us close. But the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Now, wanting is a big deal, and it's part of what was highlighted in how we were singing our song and so beautifully in that experience. And all of us have wants. It's part of what it means to be alive. But what do we do with our wants? You know, there are certain wants that we know we're not supposed to want, but we want them, and we feel guilty about wanting them, but they're still there as part of the wanter in our life. And it's like that chocolate cake and that's waiting for you, and you know that you don't want to eat it, but you want to eat it. You shouldn't eat it, but you're thinking about eating it. And the more you think about it, the more you actually end up, well, holding that cake and say, I'm not going to eat this cake. I'm not going to eat this cake. Oh. I've spent a lot of time around this thing of want. You probably have too. And what the want is really about saying trusting. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's a way of saying that I will trust my wants to the shepherd. I will trust my wants to God. The wants are going to come. But with the wanting, it's not about the desire. It's about trusting in the shepherd and seeing how he will supply what we need. If it's only about that desire, then we're nothing more than a walking answer to the advertising machine of capitalism. Show me an advertisement and it gets my wanter going. And then we get our pocketbook involved. And then we go online and wherever, you know how this thing goes. But if we're take our wants into an awareness that something's going on inside of us, and we say, the shepherd, I will trust you that if this is a desire that you want for my life, I'm gonna walk the trail and I'm gonna trust you with this desire. And to that prayer, God will always say, yes, trust me, and I'll show you. Well, how does this work? Well, there comes a time, like in verse 2, where we need to be restored. We need to be renewed. It says, you know, the Lord will cause us to lie down in green pastures and the still waters. And he, for what purpose? But he will restore our soul. That God's great purpose is to make us lie down in green pastures. We have a Sabbath. We're here on Sunday morning. This is a time like a green pasture and the still waters where God wants to let us soak up in his presence in the midst of worship and with other worshipers, and to be able to receive his spirit in such a way that as we move through this week, we can feel the restoring power of our soul for the challenges which are before us. Your prayer time at home, your time and your drive time, getting to and from one place to another, that you may just be kind of opening yourself, Lord, to kind of renew me. Let it be a green pasture and a still water. But what we tend to think of as the green pasture and the still waters is vacation. And so we think of, you know, where can we fly to and where can we go? And that, but if that's the only way that we restore our energies of our body, have you noticed that when you get back home, you're getting real tired all over again and you're thinking, I just can't wait till I get back to, and you have to wait another 49 weeks to get there. So the real challenge when you get back from vacation is to ask 6 weeks later, can you still hear the ocean waves? Can you still feel that crisp air from the mountains? That's just a big moment in the midst of the regular moments that God wants you to be restored. But it's not about escaping. It's about engaging his presence, which is every day. It's a staycation with him. I once was visiting the psychiatric unit of a hospital, and I went there to visit a man who was a husband, he was a father, he was a grandfather, he was a scientist, and he had kept God kind of at an arm's distance because his scientific mind just couldn't be satisfied with the answers that he was receiving, and he couldn't take that leap of faith where reason could get him to the edge of the faith, but he wouldn't take that next step, and life had caught up with him. And in catching up with him, he was overwhelmed. And so I'm visiting with him just as a friend, visiting with him as a pastor. And it dawned on me, this was his green pasture in still waters. And so I said, you're in the midst of God wanting to restore your soul. That with all that's occurring, with your change in medication, your therapy that you're receiving, the love, that really the big picture here is that God is wanting to just restore his love in your life in a way that you will feel his love and know that you are loved through Christ as the good shepherd. And I'm saying this to a scientist who's given me that look. And then he said, "You're right." We talked some more. After I left, he prayed that simple prayer. He said, "Lord, I love you and I need you. I give my life to you. I trust you." Later, he told me about that's when he made his decision to entrust his life to Christ. By understanding the psychiatric unit was not a place to be ashamed or embarrassed of being too. It was not a sign of the failure or forfeiture of his own. It was a sense that God was providing a green pasture in the still waters that his soul could be restored. Corrie ten Boom said that in the concentration camp where she was in World War II and fighting the evil of Hitler and protecting people that were being arrested and sent off to the concentration camp, she and her family found themselves in the midst of one themselves. And she said there in that location, Christ is all you need because Christ is all you have. But the challenge is that when you're not in the most dire situations in life and you seem to have more than Christ, is Christ still all that you need? As the good shepherd, he comes with a lot of other needs to and direct them and share them in our life. But we know what it's like when we feel like we're going down for the third time and we don't think we're going to come back from the drowning under the circumstances of life. Sure, God becomes clear and powerful then, and that can be that converting moment. But it is when we have been rescued and we're back in the regular living of life that we see, oh, this is the good shepherd who's leading me into the paths of righteousness. He's leading me to that next stage, that what next that comes from there. And that's what God will do. Do you see more clearly these paths of righteousness of what God is calling? The shepherd is calling you to trust him in his name's sake. That's how it goes. For he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for what? His name's sake. To let your light shine as before people, not as a sign of your own goodness, but God's goodness at work through you. And that is a part of you are, and that is to be celebrated. But he being led on those paths of righteousness. When we're celebrating Christopher's 5th anniversary with us, and what a great gift the Lord has given us with him. The last thing he wanted to do was be a young adult pastor, but there he was as a chaplain at Baylor University, and he was invited by some friends to officiate a wedding ceremony here in San Antonio. And as he was driving back to Waco, he was thinking, you know, I think God may be doing something with my heart that I want to invest my life in young adults. And when he got back, there was a voicemail waiting for him. I left a voicemail identifying myself to him and saying he'd been recommended, wanted to know if he'd be willing to just to talk with us. And he put those two together and it was like, wow, God was leading in this. Now, this is somebody who liked the Houston Rockets and didn't care for the San Antonio Spurs, you know. He since has come to love the Spurs, you know. God will shape your heart to release his best for you if you'll let him have his way with your heart. For his righteousness, that's work. It's sweaty work, but it's good work. That every day you're going to be an ethical person, doing right, avoiding wrong, standing up for truth, stopping gossip, helping the people that don't have power, smiling and with people who are just overwhelmed by the sadness of what's occurring in their life. You can do that wherever you go. That's a path of righteousness unto him. And then that most loved verse, because it speaks to the ultimate pit of life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do what? They comfort me. Yeah. sometimes the paths of righteousness will cause us to miss these valleys of the shadow of death, and sometimes they take us right in the middle of the valley. Not to leave us there in failure, but to let us experience a faith that speaks to the fear, a hope that conquers the despair, the grace that overwhelms the sin, the sense of walking through that valley of the shadow. And as I've shared with my children when they were growing up, and I share as pastor with you, when you're walking through the valley, the key is make sure you're headed in the right direction and keep putting one foot in front of the next. Don't stop. Just one foot in front of the next and keep on going. And the rod and the staff, the Lord will be with you and will see you through. One of the ways to test truth is put it next to a kind of a worst case scenario. So right about five pews back here, Robbie and Dot Reisner used to be here. Robbie has passed away, but you know his story. Many of you do, that he was the Brigadier General in the Air Force. He fought in three wars, and in Vietnam, his plane was shot down. He was a prisoner of war for more than 7 years, 7 years and 5 months, the longest surviving prisoner of war. Recently, I was able to be in the open gardens at the Air Force Academy and to stand next to Robbie Reisner's statue. The reason he was loved so much by the other prisoners of war like John McCain is that he was a source of spiritual encouragement for them. They knew that, one, he was praying for them. They knew that he was depending upon God's strength. They could see him and find courage by his spiritual encouragement, even though he couldn't call out to them. But once he did, by one cell to the next cell, they had a church worship service. It caused him to go into solitary confinement for 2 months and more torture. And when he was released, the men began to sing to him, "God Bless America." And he said he felt like he was 9 feet tall with a switch that could take on a bear. And so this statue in the Air Force Academy, the only statue of a person in the middle of the huge open courtyard, is of Robbie Reisner. And it's 9 feet tall. And a passage from Isaiah is engraved about, "If the Lord will call me, I will go." That kind of walking through the valley of the shadow, the kind of the awareness that God is with us, that's the worst case scenario. Now, the sense of the rod and the staff is our trust in him, and it's our movement with him. And that whatever is occurring in your life, that diagnosis that came your way, that the fear of a job that's diminishing, the sense of a hard conversation that's ahead of you, the sense of looking in the mirror and you're feeling less than what you need to be, that do you let that rod and the staff, that presence of a shepherd's aggressiveness and receptivity be yours? And trust him. Well, we get out of the valley of the shadow, we think, well, we're home free now, right? Okay. Where does that lead us? Well, it leads us to a banquet table. Thank you, God. Banquet table. We're talking chicken fried steak, baked potato, gravy on the side, a little fried okra and spinach, banana pudding for dessert. I mean, that's what God's going to serve us when we get to heaven, right? You know? But this banquet table has what? It has our enemies there. He prepares a banquet table before me in the presence of my enemies. And what does God do there? But he anoints our head with oil, and our cup runs over. The anointing of the oil is a healing power. It's a reminder of purpose. It's a God saying, I have called you to live life. I have called you with purpose to live your life, and I am with you. An anointing oil is like the good Samaritan on the beaten man on the side of the road. It has healing power. And the cup running over is the sign within the Hebrew scriptures of both joy and suffering, that the joy and the suffering are overflowing, but the joy is going to win the day. And Jesus defined that the Messiah's entrance is like a Messiah banquet. The judgment day, the hope of God is wanting to call all the people who've said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, that have made your way through the valley of the shadow. Come to me, lean upon me, and I will give you rest. We'll have a Messiah banquet there. See, if we're looking for the wrong answer to our prayers, we think we've missed God. And God is simply showing us that if we are looking in the wrong way, well, that means we need to look in the right way. And sometimes that means right in the middle of the opposition. But for the purpose of what Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Philip Kraus, an attorney in Kansas City, when I was his pastor in my 30s, and he taught me something in the midst of a tough situation. Somebody had done something really awful, very unethical. And we had the power to just squelch this person. And he said, but Leslie, we're not going to let the wrong that this person did keep us from doing the right thing. And even though he will benefit from the right thing in a way that he doesn't deserve, still doing right is the right thing to do. That's the difference we make as his people in this troubled, uncentered world. Psalm 23:5. Where does that lead us? Well, now we're getting there. Surely goodness and mercy shall be with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The good news is this, the house of the Lord begins here on earth. The house of the Lord is there in the green pastures and the still waters, restoring our soul. The house of the Lord is with us on the paths of righteousness in his namesake. The house of the Lord is even with us through the valley of the shadow with his rod and the staff. And the house of the Lord is anointing our head with oil and our cup is running over. And ultimately, when our time on earth ends, the house of the Lord indeed is in heaven, where we will dwell in great adventures yet to be, beyond what we can even imagine now of what God has for us in the great out there. And what is it characterized but goodness and mercy shall follow me? You remember what Jesus said? Come and follow me, and I will make you my disciples. By this you will be fishers of people. The word follow is a call of discipleship. Whenever the word follow shows up, that's a sign of being a follower of the shepherd. And what happens when we follow the shepherd? But the goodness and the mercy of the shepherd is with us. His tender and tough love, the goodness of his character. God does not abandon us ever, and in his dwelling presence is our shelter, our house. Well, that makes more sense. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That he provides what we need as we give him our wants and we trust him for the what's next in light of his best coming to us. Let's pray together. Seeing the big picture, seeing from a top of a mountain and overlooking the region and just saying, Psalm 23, I see the vantage that you're showing. And now I know my place. I'm at the green pasture, still water time, on the paths of righteousness time, I'm making through the valley of the shadow time, and I'm at a banquet presence with people who are opposed and they call themselves enemies. I'm with you now in goodness and mercy. The big picture, thank you, God, that you're our shepherd. To you, O Lord, amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org.